Genesis chapter 31. Let's get up to speed with the story again of where we're at with Jacob and Laban and their most recent agreements that they've made. They came up with these deals that Jacob would stay on and continue to work. He was kind of getting ready to roll and get out of there. Just it wasn't seeming to work out very well for him, for his family, so he's kind of ready to take off. That's kind of the basic gist of it. But remember, he traveled a while back, left. He's coming up on 20 years now. In this chapter, we find out in chapter 31 that he's going to have been with Laban for 20 years, working alongside of him with the flocks and the herds. And Jacob married two of Laban's daughters, both of which are his cousins, actually. And we find that he experienced basically a conversion, chapter 28, as he met with the Lord. He didn't realize the Lord was even there. Some of us remember the times where we went through that, where we came to the Lord. We didn't even realize God was there in the midst of our struggles and circumstances, but God is leading in those. And we're going to see that a little bit further as we go into this tonight. There was an agreement made that he would keep you remember we kind of talked about the speckled of the flock and it was the less dominant gene, but that he was willing to take those. You know, it was less likely that they were going to have those ones, but he took those and said, hey, those will be mine. Now, I mentioned last week that this kind of came up in a dream, and now we're going to see what that dream was that Jacob had regarding this. Now, Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, in verse 1 of chapter 31, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. So he's saying, hey, all this came to him because of the goodness of my dad. This is what the sons are saying. They're kind of, basically, it's one of those things where they're kind of vibing him. That's basically what's going on. They're kind of just giving him a hard time, you know, kind of just kind of murmuring around, just saying that, you know, the only reason Jacob's got any of this stuff is it's all my dad's anyway. And, you know, and remember, now Laban and Jacob have extremely similar personalities, similar sin traits, if you're willing. But they're similar in their makeup as far as, you know, some things. And I want you to note that, because a lot of what happens here has to do with a mirror image. And a lot of things can go on in our lives. A lot of the things that can bug us sometimes about other people, we need to be real careful. They may be our own traits that bother us so desperately. And it's very interesting. It's an interesting thing that we see. God brings 80 grit sandpaper, sometimes even 60 grit sandpaper, into our lives for a reason. He's trying to shape and mold things in our lives. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Now remember, as soon as they made this deal about the speckled and the spotted and all that, remember they made this deal, said, hey, Jacob, those are yours. But what did Laban do? He grabbed all those ones that were the speckled and the spotted, and he took off with them. He had his sons take off for about 3 days' journey. But God still blessed him, didn't he? God still blessed Jacob. And he went ahead, he took the sticks and carved this little thing in the sticks and dropped the sticks in the water trough. Now, I don't know that that had anything to do with it, other than the fact that we do see Jacob connecting up, partnering with God on the promise that God gave him out of the dream. He's an industrious fellow. You know, he got busy doing what God had purposed for him to do, and he got involved in the process. I think this is something for us as Christians, it's really a good thing, just as a thought here to contemplate about getting involved in the process. I think this is awesome for us to see that aspect of it, that he partnered with God and he pursued what God put before him. A lot of times we can think, you know, okay, it's over. Laban took all the spotted. I'm ruined, you know. I've been, you know, jacked on this deal and it's not going to work out. So poor me, and I'm just going to hang out here and, you know, it's just no good now. It's just the whole thing's ruined. You know, and we can just cop that kind of attitude about so many different circumstances instead of pressing through things with the Lord, following what God has purposed for our lives. God has not taken you this far or me this far in our journey with Him to just dump us. Well, been a good ride, didn't work out so good. And, you know, think about what the disciples did. A lot of them, Peter just said, well, hey guys, I'm going fishing, man. Anybody want to go? He just went back to what he was doing before. It'd been a great 3 years. We've seen a lot of wonderful miracles. Been hanging out with the Lord, but he's gone. So just get back to what we're doing, I guess, you know. Sometimes things aren't going. Why? Because they thought Jesus was going to be there permanently in a physical sense to establish a physical kingdom right then. And so that was their mentality. That was their mindset. So, oh, it's not going my way. So I'm out of here. I'm just going back to doing what I was doing, you know. I'm just going to get busy doing that stuff, you know. So they just got back to fishing, got back to work, you know, in that sense. But man, where was Jesus? He shows up on the shore there, has a big fish fry for him, kicking back, you know. They've been fishing all night, haven't caught a thing. And Jesus says, hey, why don't you throw your net on the other side? You know, they throw the net. They're kind of like, yeah, thanks for your help. I don't know how any of you who fish, but, you know, especially when you've been fishing all hours of the night and then, hey, why don't you try this? Yeah, thanks anyway. You know, it's great. But, you know, they were professional fishermen. Hey, thanks for the call out from the shore. We'll just do it our way, kind of a thing. But they didn't. They went ahead and they threw the net in. They tried it, cast it on the other side. And, man, they brought in such a haul, they couldn't even barely contain it. Peter's, oh, it's the Lord, man. He just dives in and swims to the shore. And that's where Jesus restored him, remember, publicly in front of the bros. You know, the other brothers there restored him and just said, you know, and he promised, he said, you know, once you've come back around, you know, comfort the brethren, you know, come alongside the brethren. Once you've, comfort wherewith you've been comforted. We see these examples all the way through the scripture. It's awesome. God does a powerful work. God is a God of restoration and wonderful things, you know. It's never done, you know, until it's done. And we're not done until we get to the other side. We're on a journey. We're in a process. We're, you know, we got to enjoy the process, you know, and enjoy what God's doing. Here, Jacob, he's in a process. He sees the countenance of Laban and indeed was not favorable toward him as before. He says, you know, I know this isn't going too good now. What's God? Think about this now. Maybe God's kind of stirring the nest a little bit now. Maybe it's time for maybe some changes in the wind, you know? We don't know. We don't know exactly what's happening, but let's watch and see as this goes through. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Great word from the Lord, huh? He's starting to get, uncomfortable with his circumstances with Laban. He's starting to find that this is not working out. Laban's kind of vibing me. It's not going good. So he starts thinking about, you know, well, what am I going to do? He kind of purposed maybe to leave earlier, but no, that didn't work out. He partners with God because of the dream that he had. God's blessing him. Now because God's blessing him, Laban's jealous and bent out of shape. And now here, the Lord ministers to him. The Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. What a great word from God. You know, the Lord told us, too, that he would never leave us nor forsake us, didn't he? There are so many promises to you and to me about God's goodness towards us. God's promised to give us a future and a hope, remember. You know, there's a promise for us in our that he's not done with you, with your life. No matter what's going on, no matter what the struggle might be, God's got a purpose and a plan. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance that is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. He says, I've worked hard, man. I've in his mind, he's saying, hey, I've done him right. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. He's quick to notice all this about Laban. But he's got a mirror, big, fat, giant mirror right in front of him, because this is the kind of guy that Jacob was. And he's not seeing that this is part of the process. God's trying to point some things out to him about, hey, this is, you know, think about it. This is what I love about the Bible. The Bible mirrors back to me. It mirrors back to you. Not who we dream we want to be, not who we picture ourselves in the spiritual, fanciful realm of it all, but it mirrors back to us a lot of times as we listen, as the Spirit ministers to us, who we really are. You know, the deeds of the flesh and the wickedness that's there, and the, you know, it mirrors back for us. And then it also mirrors the comfort, doesn't it, of the grace of God saying, hey, but I've come with you. I'm with you. You know, Jacob knows who he is, but he's kind of got on this attitude of, man, I've done right with this. But God did not allow him, in the latter part of verse 7, to hurt me. God didn't allow Laban to hurt him. If he said, thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And he's explaining this to his wives and kind of saying, hey, gals, what do you think? You know, he's getting leading to something. You know, he's leading up to something. This is kind of what's been going on, and your father's countenance has kind of changed. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and I saw in a dream. So we notice here that he has this dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Now remember, his back's kind of what? Up against the wall a little bit there. He's kind of bound up a little bit in the situation here, Jacob is, and he's kind of wondering about what's going on. I think we can see that God's got his attention, don't you think? God's got his attention in this situation. And he says, yeah, I'm right here. You know, when God wants to speak to us, one, we've got the Word of God speaking to him in kind of some fresh ways, telling him, hey, about the promises of God. Genesis 31, about verse 10 right now. And so as we see this, we see then the angel of the Lord coming again in verse 11 now and speaking to him and ministering to him. And he says, hey, I'm right here. God's got his attention and he's responding back, isn't he? He's coming back and he's saying, yeah, I'm right here. Now, this is the thing. A lot of times it takes difficulties, unfortunately. You know, it would be nice if we were attentive to the Lord speaking to our hearts day in, day out. And that's God's desire. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants us to be attentive and good listeners, right? He wants that. And he wants us to have good interaction, speaking to him and him speaking to our hearts. And he validates things through his word. Sometimes God ministers something to us and then he validates it through his word. He says, you know, in your devotions, you'll come across something. Wow, man, it just like hits you right in the head. And you go, whoa, yeah, I see that, you know. And the Lord's really speaking something into your heart. It bears witness with other things that have been going on. Well, he had this dream and this situation where he saw these things. And we saw in the previous chapter how he kind of partnered with the Lord and got out busy with the flocks and threw the sticks in there. We really have no validation that the sticks and the streaked things had anything to do with anything other than it was the Lord's doing. I think God was showing him something about faith because it may not have made a lot of sense. And can you imagine the other guys looking on? Look at that ding-a-ling. He's carving his sticks out and throwing them in the water trough, you know. He still believes in his God, doesn't he? You know, how silly. Of course, we find out that, we'll talk about that in a minute, what happens to Laban's gods. But anyhow, God's got his attention. I think when God gets our attention, there's something to note, that God allows circumstances sometimes and difficulties to get our attention, to get us tuned into what he's wanting to speak to our hearts or wanting to minister to us. And it is a good reminder, a thought about, we've talked about this from time to time, just as, the eagle will do in the nest, and we've talked about this. It's not just that the eagle kicks out the eaglet, and we hear the story, that is true. But first of all, the eagle gets in with her talons and goes in and starts pulling, at the appropriate time, gets in and starts pulling up some of the thatch and the sticks that are in there in the nest. And they kind of become kind of barb-like in there. And what the nest becomes uncomfortable. It's no longer comfortable inside the nest. So the bird, the little ones are kind of moving around in there. They're discomforted. They're no longer in their comfort zone, as it were. Now you're tracking with what the Lord might be ministering here a little bit. Sometimes we do everything we can to make sure we're comfortable. We don't want to get outside the comfort zone. Outside the comfort zone is what? The unknown, and we may have to walk by what? Faith. We may have to trust God. Oh my gosh, I was trusting in that, McDonald's opens at 5:30 and I can get my breakfast and I'm trusting in all these other things. But God sometimes allows circumstances and they can be the farthest things from what we think might normally occur to us. These oddities that come that create this uncomfortable environment. And then we realize, man, it's the Lord. Remember, this is what happened to him before. It's the Lord. And I didn't even know he was in this place when he got a rock for a pillow, But the Lord was there, wasn't he? The Lord was with him there at Bethel. And so here in this situation, the eagle pulls up the nest. The eaglet kind of gets a little bump and falls out. But what's the mom wanting to do? Teach them how to fly. If they're going to survive, if they're going to live, they got to fly. And so one tumbling out, you know, spread flopping around, trying to do get it together. But it's so cool. It's just like, this is where we get the scripture where it says, and he will bear you up on the wings of eagles. You know, he comes, the eagle comes down, swoops down. Right before this one hits the ground, boom, picks it up. Bears it up on its wings, takes it back up to the nest, puts it back in the nest. And this process goes, you hear what I'm saying? The process keeps going over and over again until the eagle learns to fly. So it's kind of cool when you look at this. This is an uncomfortable situation. It's always been kind of funky, but survivable with Laban. You know, he's kind of worked out the, you know, one conniver to another. They've worked out their way of getting along, and they kind of functioned in the midst of their conniveries and so on and so forth. And it was kind of okay, but now the countenance has changed, and it just doesn't seem good. In verse 12, and he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams, and this is part of his dream, which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. And so the Lord was ministering to him, saying, hey, I know you're getting jacked around on this deal. And so, you know, I'm looking out for your best interest. I'm going to take care of you. I see what Laban's doing. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. You remember what his vow is to say, man, I'm going to follow you. If you're going to take care of me, and it was kind of, it read a little different than what he really meant. His heart for it was, man, Lord, you're good, and I know you're going to take care of me, and I'm going to follow you. Basically is what it really reads like, but it doesn't come off that way in our language. It kind of comes off like, well, if you're going to do this, then I guess I can follow you, you know. But that's not really the intent of it when we read that commitment he makes there, as he has this transformation in his life. I think it's just really a first time real commitment with the Lord where he starts walking with God. He says, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me, now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family. And so he's recounting this for Rachel and Leah, and they answered and said to him in verse 14, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? I mean, come on. Laban's just, you know, spent all our money and done whatever he's going to do, and he's done whatever he wanted, and there's really nothing here for us. Are we not considered strangers by him? I mean, he doesn't even have us over for dinner very much, basically, that's the gist of it. For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. You know, whatever, you know how they, the dowry, right? And remember, they kind of had to do a reverse dowry thing because Jacob didn't have anything. So Jacob kind of, it was a leveraged buyout is what we would call that in modern business terms. You know, they took, you know, the flock, and, you know, as he worked, he was buying in on the dowry, basically. And so that's like a leveraged buyout. And so he's, you know, making this acquisition. But in the meantime, Laban's just living off the spoils of all this, you know, and having a good old time and doing whatever, and really not setting the dowry aside for the girls, and the girls know it. They say, well, you know, he's not really done what he was supposed to regarding us anyhow. And so, has he not consumed all this? In verse 16, for all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. He says, hey, man, that's great, Jacob. You know, if this is what the Lord has purposed, then let's do it. And so they were all for it. I think it's cool to get a good, solid confirmation. I think that's a good thing. You know, he talked about it and discussed it, said, you know, I've had these things. God's been ministering some things to me. I've got the word of the Lord. Awesome. Press forward. I've shared and talked with some others. I've gotten confirmation within the family, the body of Christ. He's talking with his immediate spouses and stuff, but spouses, we don't want to talk to our wives because we should only have one that we want to talk with. But in this circumstance here, you got a situation where, you know, there's confirmation within the family, and I think that's cool. You know, there's the Bible says there's safety in the multitude of counselors. So this is a good thing. And Jacob rose and set his sons and wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock, all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, and to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban, the Syrian, and in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. This guy's a fleer, isn't he? He split, you know, when things got bad with Esau, his brother, kind of just took off, you know. He was a vagabond heading to Laban's house to begin with, you know, hooked up with the Lord. The Lord partnered with him throughout his adventures, you know. The Lord was with him, guiding. And why? What's this all about? We're looking for, ultimately, as we go through the Old Testament, we're going to find Jesus. That's where we're narrowing it down to this bloodline, and here we're getting to... We haven't found Israel yet. That's coming in a future chapter. But pretty soon we're going to meet Israel. You know, this is now Jacob, who will later become Israel. We'll talk about that in our next study. So they had taken Rachel had taken the idols, and they had stolen away at night and fled, and all that he had. And he arose and crossed over in verse 21 the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad." Basically, hands off was basically what he was told. Now, Laban acknowledges the God of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. He acknowledges that God. He is not necessarily a worshiper of God, but he does acknowledge the existence of. And I think it's interesting, and we see this throughout the Bible, that even heathen kings and heathens can hear from God. That doesn't make them believers in God, you see, but they can still, this is what I find fascinating. We see the governments of the world, and God is ultimately in control of all the governments of the world. What's he doing now as we watch? Putting all the pieces together, you know, for ultimately the revelation to occur as it unfolds, right? But God's in control of all these. There are heathen nations out there and stuff, completely godless people, but yet God is still ultimately in control, orchestrating things in the midst of it. So first of all, we saw God's provision in this earlier part of this chapter. We saw God's provision. And I think it's important for us to note that. God's provision for God's people, for God's guy. There's provision, wasn't there? Just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, he starts talking about, you know, the fact that, you know, don't worry about what you have or what you don't have or any of that, that God's going to provide for you. He knows even that everybody needs it, you know, and God knows your needs before you even know your needs, and God's going to take care of you. And so we know that to be true. Also, Philippians 4:19 speaks of this too, of God's provision. Now here we see God's protection. In verse 25, now we see, so Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? And why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp." You think so? I don't know about that. I think that Laban's, you know, he's a conniver, that guy. "And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing." Laban tells him, "It is in my power to do you harm." He goes, "Man, I could just slice off your head right here, man." You know, he's really coming on pretty strong to him. It's hard for us, I think, to just read that and really see that. But I mean, he's really coming on strong with him. So, man, I could just dust you right now. I'd wipe you out. "But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful what you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" It's an interesting concept right there, isn't it? Well, none of us want to have a God that can be ripped off, that can be stolen or taken away from us. What a sad thought in and of itself. God's protection, though, on Jacob. Why? Because God's got a purpose and a plan. And there's a protection for our lives, for your life, for my life as we are seeking to fulfill God's purpose and his plan. Does that mean that there's not going to be adversity? Do you think, did Jacob have any adversity? Sure seems like he had a whole lot of adversity. You know, did Jacob run into difficulty and people giving him a hard time and not really doing him right in certain ways? Yeah, but did God take care of him, provide for him? Yeah, miraculously and awesomely. And a lot of us could attest to this truth. You know, there's a lot of times that situations and circumstances and things can go on in ways that can seem like they could be very harmful to us, but God's protection is there. I just cite a couple of scriptures that you might note and look up later and read. Psalm 91. Verses 9 through 11, and Isaiah 54, 17. Just a couple of scriptures to tuck away and maybe look at later on God's protection. But God wants to protect us. God will protect us. The Bible also says it in, I believe it's in the Psalms, but that he is our foreguard, our rear guard, our side guard. We're surrounded by God. You know, he protects us. We saw this as the nation Israel left from Egypt, from captivity. We saw that they were protected. Remember, God was in front of them, and God also then put the pillar behind them to protect them. Remember when they were gone through the canyon there, heading for the Red Sea, and God's protection was there. God gave them guidance and direction, and God will do the same for our lives as we follow him. So Laban's kind of been out of shape about the whole thing. He's been out of shape about his little mini-gods that were stolen. What kind of things that... You know, we do think of this in certain ways, don't we? We think of this as kind of like a really base, lame deal. Gosh, how stupid. You know, that's kind of what we think in our minds. But man, look at the things that people trust in today that really the gods of, like Mammon, was the same as our god of money, you know? And you get all this, you know, not just that, but there's materialism, and they had a god for materialism, and they had, you know, all the astros and the sex things and all that. They had the same kind of stuff. It's just different. It's packaged differently today. You know, it's just packaged differently, but it's the same gods. It's really the gods that appeal to our flesh, really. And it's interesting that they would make the little trinkets and stuff and, you know, carry them around and they would worship them. And you remember what Isaiah said, man, you know, you go chop down a tree and you chop down the tree and with part of it, you build a fire and you keep yourself warm and you cook your food over that fire and you may build some shelter and then with the same tree that you cut down, you build this little idol, and then you bow down and worship it. You're burning part of it. It makes no sense. That's the whole point. It makes no sense. Yet we have a deep desire to worship. God designed us this way, and everybody's going to worship something. Everybody's going to bow down and worship something. It's where we appropriate our faith and our worship that really matters. Everybody does worship something. It's where we appropriate it, though. And so it seems really lame this guy had his little mini gods, but, you know, people have stuff today. What is it that vies for your attention, for my attention? Really, there's a lot of things out there that are vying for our attention. All our hobbies, all our little interests that can vie for our attention. I didn't say it's wrong to have hobbies or interests. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there's a lot of things that vie for our attention today. And I think it's not that different. And he just had these little mini gods that were vying for his attention. So he says, they took off, you stole the gods. In verse 31, then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. He is at least honest about it. He says, well, that was, you know, I mean, he was straightforward. He was in tune with what was going on inside himself. And he just said, hey, man, I was freaked out and I don't trust you. Basically, I was afraid for my life. You know, I think, you know, Jacob was what? 77, wasn't he 77 when he headed out? 74, 77. So he's in his mid to upper 90s now. 20 years later. And at least he's come, what is he? He's on this journey where he's come to know God in Bethel originally, and now he's been in this journey where God's just kind of trying to purge things out of his life. In our next chapter, we'll catch it next week. There's too much there there's too much there to get into it tonight. But when we get into his as he wrestles with the Lord and stuff, I mean, there's a lot of stuff in there. We're going to talk about that pretty thoroughly. But we see these transformations, these things happening. This is the thing. We're in this process together, right? You're somewhere in your walk in certain areas in your walk. You're somewhere else in other areas of your walk. We're learning, we're growing. And I think this is really important for us because it provides some form of acceptance in that, hey, are you on the trail? All I care about, brothers and sisters, is that you're on the trail. I want to be on the trail with you. I don't care what part of the trail you're on, just stay on the trail. You know, and I don't care if you've fallen off the trail, I'll help you get back up, get your pack on, and stay on the trail. That's the whole thing, just stay on the trail. Too often, we think we fall off the trail and, all hope is lost. Remember when Paul faced this situation? All hope is lost. Everybody on the ship has lost hope. Acts maybe 27. All hope is lost, you know. They throw over the cargo. They throw over the tackle that runs the ship. Everything. All hope is lost. And what does Paul just says? Let her drive. Great thing. That was the best thing that could happen. Let her drive. The trusted God, just let it go. Just let it all go sometimes is the best thing that can happen. Let it drive. Let the Lord have it and trust the Lord with it and see what God's going to do. Man, what an adventure. Someone once said that you're never more alive than when you're close to death. And I think that's true. I think that's really true. There's a real resurgence of life when you're close to death. And isn't that what Paul the Apostle told us? Die to yourself, and there you find life. And Jesus said that. You know, you die to yourself, and there you find life. And I think this is what's happening with Jacob. He's really getting rid of himself. He's kind of shedding this Jacobness, you know, the whole heel catcher, conniver, all this stuff. It's just like an onion, it's just peeling off one layer at a time until you just got this one little stem sticking up there, you know? And this is what God does in our lives. You just kind of layer by layer by layer by layer by layer. He just peels us back. But why? See, sometimes we think it's because God's trying to run the party. He doesn't want us to have any fun. He doesn't want to enjoy ourselves. No, that's so far from it. He wants his best for you and for me. And that's why he allows these circumstances and things to happen in our lives, because he loves us too much to leave us that way. He loves us too much to leave us that way. And I just think it's awesome as we've watched Jacob, because a lot of times we look at Jacob, oh, you ding-a-ling, Jacob, what the heck, you know? And we just, you know, laugh and carry on, think, well, boy, I sure identify with that. I'm pretty stupid that way too. And we carry on. But man, this is a journey that we're on with him. This is a life of change, of God involved in the process and doing something. So with whomever, verse 32, you find your gods, do not let them live. In the presence of your brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. But Jacob didn't know. He didn't know that Rachel was the one that had stolen them. He didn't know. He says, yeah, just kill him. Do it in front of everybody, and that's great. May it be a witness against all of everybody else. You know, not to take people's mini gods. So, and Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. He went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddlebag, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. So she's in her monthly cycle, and she says, well, that's why I can't, you know, get up right now. So, you know, just, you know, leave, basically. And then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. And so he really has kind of got him in this spot, you know, and just says, you know, he's really laying into him. These 20, so that's not good enough. He's got to go on. Verse 38, these 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by the beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day and the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. He said, I just worked hard for you, you know. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I serve you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. You would have just sent me off, and I wouldn't have had anything. You would have just ripped me off for everything. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. And so this is kind of cool how the Lord really, again, the Lord took care of him. The Lord protected him. The Lord watched out over him. The Lord provided for him and just took care of the whole matter before him. Now, Jacob didn't mean Jacob just lounged around all the time. Jacob was a busy guy. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's busy taking care of stuff. But man, the Lord was with him, wasn't he? And the Lord honored that. I think that's a great lesson for us. His whole industrious attitude is a great thing for us to pick up on and apply. I know some of it was a little misguided, but a lot of it is just a great characteristic of who he is. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine, but what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have born? Laban still is trying to vibe him and say, hey man, you know, that's great and everything, but the only reason you got any of this stuff is because of me. That's what he's trying to, you know, insinuate to him. Hey, the only reason you got all this, he's trying to get his last digs in with him. Now, therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. Now, when we think about these covenant things, we think, oh, this is great. You know, these guys are just a bunch of connivers, and they're finally getting together and working out a covenant arrangement. Don't misunderstand. I mean, the covenant is a covenant, okay? It's not always, means that there's this big makeup party here going on, that we're all buddy buddies and stuff. That's not necessarily the circumstances here. This is kind of a real, hey, listen, it's not so friendly. It's more of a, hey, listen, let's just make this. This is our arrangement, man. You know, that's more that way that would go. This is how we're going to see it from here on out. You know, so that's kind of the more, it's more of an aggressive thing like this. So they decide to make this covenant. Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. In verse 46, then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. And Laban called it Jagar, whatever. But Jacob called it Gilead. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Gilead. Also, Mizpah, or this place of observance or watching, or this place is going to keep watch out over our circumstances. And so, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. So God's got his eye on you. It's just that kind of a thing. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us. And it's funny, with us, but you know, he's talking to Jacob. You know, it's funny. Though there's no man with us, see, God is witness between you and me. He said, God's going to see it, man, so you better, you know, it's that kind of a thing. And then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is the pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. In other words, we're not going to come against each other. This is the witness point. We're going to, you know, we're just not going to do that. And the God of Abraham, the God of Nero, the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac. Jacob was good with it. It wasn't a problem to him, you know. And Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. So Jacob, you know, ultimately goes into a sacrifice mode, kind of a worship mode, you know, because, you know, he's heading in to the place that God's purpose for him to be. Again, he's on this journey. God's got a direction. And sometimes God redirects. Remember, we've talked about storms, and the storms that we find in our life, they can be for perfection. you know, God's wanting to perfect something in our life. They can be for redirection, as we talked about with, I'm having a complete brain fade. The guy that got swallowed up by the whale, Jonah. And hey, it happens. We see that that was a redirection of his life. God said, go here. And he said, no, I'm going there. I went the exact opposite way. And God brought this storm about. And the guys on the boat are just going, dude, what's going on? I mean, they're throwing all their little mini gods overboard, thinking, I don't know what's going on, but we got to get this straightened out. They finally go down and start rapping with him. And he goes, oh, no, that's me. I've jacked you all up, man. Just throw me overboard, you know? He just wants to end the whole thing. This is just a miserable mess. Just throw me overboard. A storm of what? Redirection. You know, God's redirecting his life to get him back on path. Eventually, erps back up right on the shore there. Pale and gooked up and messed up. Happy to storm right into town. We'll just repent, you know? He's a real happy guy with the gospel, wasn't he? Do you see some people that handle Christianity that way? It's sad, isn't it? Man, when we talk about the gospel, there should be nothing that should light up our faces and our lives more than the hope and the life that is in the good news of who Jesus Christ is. That should just light us up like fireworks, you know? I mean, we should just be thrilled to share the goodness of God.
Well, you know, it'll be good for a little while, and then, you know, it'll just be a big, you know, just drudgery after that. You know, you just gotta kind of plow ahead and deal with it, you know? It's like, you know, that's not the Jesus I know. Yeah, you have difficulties because we live in this tent. We live in something that's failing and faltering. We have difficulties, and we have difficulties for other reasons, too. You know, in this life, Jesus said, you will have small, mini tribulation, not the great tribulation. He says turbulent times. You have difficulty. That's part of life. Jesus said that was it. That's the one promise we never want to claim, you know. In this life, you'll have tribulation. You know, we don't want to grab a hold of those things. But it's true, isn't it? It does happen. But what do we have that the world doesn't have? We have hope in the midst of whatever the worst of the worst of the worst that happens in our lives. We've got a hope because this isn't it. See, my hope isn't in this. It's not in this tent. He said he went to prepare a place for us, you know? He's been working on our holy, eternal habitation. He's building a permanent dwelling. This is the tent. He's building the cool pad for us, you know? He's building the nice place. He's building the eternal place. And so really, ultimately, that's where we're heading. So my hope's not in this, in preserving this forever. This is going to waste away. My hope isn't in all the things of this life because they're going to ultimately burn, right? We know that to be true. And so we see this in the scriptures and we want to embrace that. And I think that's really it. And we look at it and on the journey as we're going, we don't want to be the naysayers and all the bummed out. I mean, we have difficult times. All of us do. And that's real. That's honest. But man, we've got hope. And then when we start talking about the hope, we should light up. You know, we should be able to light up and say, oh, yes, it is. These are bad times in certain ways. These are bad times in certain ways. We look at what's happening in the Middle East. We look at what's going on around the world. We look at the wars and all the things that are happening. Yes, these are difficult times. Yes. But man, you know what? The Bible said these things are going to happen, and you know, it just means that the birth pains are coming upon this earth, and that Jesus is going to return for his church. You know, all of a sudden now, there's hope. There's hope in the midst of it.
God wants to use those times. God's done this with Jacob, these 20 years that he's been on this journey. And early in the morning, verse 55, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters, and blessed them. And then Laban departed and returned to his place. Now, if you ever questioned about, I thought Jacob and them made this covenant and they're buddies and everything's cool now. Well, he was the only guy that didn't get kissed. So he kissed the other family members and everybody. Jacob's not mentioned, you know. There was no kiss goodbye. There was no nothing. It was just kiss the rest of the family and see you later. You know, it was pretty much the way that went. So there's no misunderstanding about that. They parted civilly, you know, in a civil manner, but very clear. It was a clear breach in a sense. They broke it off, you know. They just were done with each other, you know. Jacob, I think, struggled this whole time still coming to terms with the fact that he's looking at something right in the mirror, something facing back at him. And he's still coming to terms with some of that, I think. In this next chapter, we kind of see as he comes to a fuller picture of some of this as he's going to meet up in the next two chapters with his brother Esau. He's left one situation. Now he's kind of got a, okay, I can't cross back over there, at least not to do any harm, that's for sure. You know, there's kind of a situation here. Now he's got a, what is he facing? He's facing 20 years ago's stuff. Now he's got to deal with 20 years ago's junk and deal with it. Sooner or later, it's always got to be dealt with, doesn't it? You know? Now he's in a situation of reconciling, trying to reconcile. Interesting. We'll talk about this in our next study. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful truth that's there in it for us, the things that minister to our hearts, Lord, that we need to hear from you. We need to know about your provision, Lord, that whatever it is that you have a way of caring for us and taking care of us and meeting our needs, and Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, we thank you also for your protection, that divine hedge that you place around us. That even in the midst of difficulty, I mean, Lord, truly the worst thing that could happen is we go be with you as Christians. I mean, if that's the worst of it, we don't have anything to fear, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, we really tonight need to, especially in the day and age in which we live with so much anxiety, so much fear that's just propagated by the enemy and the world. It just kind of wells up internally from our minds, get the best of us. Lord, may we bring every thought into captivity, every thought into your captivity. May we be taken captive by you, Lord, by your presence in our lives. Lord, every time you walk in on the scene, you say, fear not, peace. You always minister those kind of words to us. And Lord, I think you would come to us tonight and minister that to our hearts. Peace, fear not. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love. Nothing compares to that, to your presence in our lives. And so, Lord, we do want to cast our cares and our burdens, our worries, our concerns right at your feet. Let you have them, Lord. You sort out these matters and you work them out for your glory and for your purpose. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.